With us today in the studio is JoLynn, and it's good to have you here. We've had your husband once or twice, and it's good to finally get the better half studio.
Thank you very much.
Can you just tell us a little bit about your background in your ministry?
Okay. Carl and I have been in ministry for 44 plus years. Mm-hmm. Got married and went into ministry shortly after. Mm-hmm. Our ministry now is with Barnabas Centrum, which is a counseling ministry in Baden, Austria, and we counsel cross-cultural workers. They come from all over the world. We've had over about 70 countries represented and many organizations.
What is ministry and what does it actually look like?
Well, in English, by definition, ministry is the functions of a minister or a clergy or heads of state. And ministering, the verb, is to perform the duties of the office of that minister or to give aid or help. In Russian, when we learned Russian, the word for ministry or ministering is the same word as for service or serving. And so the one word in Russian means when we are ministering or are a minister, we are serving or being a servant. It is one and the same. In the New Testament, Jesus modeled being a servant when he said in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." The word servant here is the one in the same with minister. So he came to minister, to serve. In Hebrews 1:14, speaking of the angels, it's written, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" In English, the word serving is doing the work of a servant. So a minister should rightfully, according to Scripture, of course, be one who serves and does the work of a servant. We don't put servants on a pedestal, but we do put the minister on a pedestal in the church. Kind of interesting, huh?
Yeah, it is. Very interesting. Yeah.
Well, women serving cross-culturally are ministers or servants to those they minister or serve. With this comes great responsibility, and there's loneliness at times and discouragement and danger and great reward. In 1966, Carl took his first pastorate in a small town in northern Minnesota, you know, and we were 22 and 21, and he was the senior pastor. He had finished Bible college. We had our first child, Sheila. She was 3.5 months old, and January was a very cold month to move, but we were excited. I was going to be a pastor's wife, and Carl, a pastor, a minister. So I went out, and I bought him his black hat and his black suit for funerals, you know, and I thought, this is what a minister is supposed to have, and this is what he is. It's an important office, you see. Then I made sure that I had shirtwaist dresses, we called them that back in those days, at an appropriate length below my knees, and of course wore these daily, donning an apron when I made bread and cooked or cleaned. After all, I was a pastor's wife, the minister's wife. I was quite pleased with myself until I received a letter from a great aunt who had been a pastor's wife many, many years before and was now retired in her 80s. The letter said that she was concerned because of a recent picture she saw of me, kind of a family picture, that my dress length for a pastor's wife was not appropriate. She insisted that I have all my dresses lengthened to go to the top of my ankles. I, of course, didn't do that, but it seemed terribly important for this office that I perform well and look the part. So ministry sometimes defined itself to me and the eyes of those in the congregation with expectations that were really not a lot about serving, but about looking the part. I kind of lived that way for many years. Mm-hmm. So I've asked myself many times, what does it mean to be a minister's wife? What does it mean to be a cross-cultural person ministering to those around me? I go to the scripture for this and look at women who served, because everywhere we have ever served has been different, and there have been different expectations on us.
As you've looked in the scriptures, what are the characteristics that were present in the women in the Bible who did ministry?
Well, if you look at 1 Kings 17:7-16, it talks about the widow at Zarephath. Mm-hmm. Remember her? Well, Elijah was told to go to her because there would be food there. She would serve him food. And she was stressed because she didn't think she had enough food. And then she listened to the Lord and his servant Elijah. And she was sure she wouldn't have enough food for the two of them plus her son. But Elijah assured her that she shouldn't be afraid, but God would provide plenty of flour and plenty of oil, whatever she needed. as she did this, she made him a cake, and God provided all she needed to minister to that servant of God. But she was willing and faithful. I think that's the important thing. And God multiplied what she had so she could serve faithfully. And then in 2 Kings 4, 8 to 10, the Shunammite woman also had a ministry of feeding God's servants. She decided that they should go do more, and so she told her husband, why don't we build a room outside? In verse 9 and 10, she said, I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put it in a bed and a table and a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us. Her ministry was hospitality. To those servants she worked for, she was serving them. She was their servant in a sense. She was ministering to them. And she was actually working cross-culturally when they came. Yeah. And then there was Ruth, with suitcase in hand, this cross-cultural daughter of ours. She declared loyalty and devotion to her grieving, homeward-bound mother-in-law, the Book of Ruth. Here was a mature woman making a wise, thoughtful choice out of the depth of her character. She later won the admiration and devotion of Boaz. He was one of the finest men in Bethlehem, they say, and gained a reputation as a woman of worth among the townspeople. She also had a book of the Bible named after her and wound up with honorable mention in Matthew 1 as part of the genealogy of Christ. Ruth was a lady of noble character, I think. And it was not her goal to be honored, though, I don't believe, but it was her reward.
Any other characters?
Well, there's Abigail. Remember Abigail? Mm-hmm. In 1 Samuel 25, 3 and verses 32 and 33, and she saw a critical situation, then she jumped in. She jumped in as a peacemaker. So her ministry was peacemaking. We have peacemakers on the field many times, and they're really important. And this peacemaker, when she was a peacemaker, she diffused the conflict and saved many lives. Abigail, a woman of beauty with an understanding heart, perceived the danger in this volatile situation through her wisdom, and she cooled the heart of David's anger against her difficult husband. And she eventually won David's respect, and as a widow, eventually his love. Abigail offered David a reasonable alternative to revenge and bloodshed. And she saved her household while keeping her dignity and that of her husband. Mm-hmm. That was pretty important.
Very impressive.
There was Jochebed, or Jochebed, however you want to say it. I live now in Austria, so I think it would be Jochebed.
Jochebed.
Yeah. Exodus 2. And she was clever and fearless, the mother of Moses. Mm. Wasn't that clever of her? Mm. I mean, she outwitted a shrewd Egyptian pharaoh and devised a scheme that enabled her to be paid for nursing her child. I mean, I think that's pretty cool. Her faith was rewarded because her son was reared in a palace, ruled the nation of Israel, and wrote the first five books of the Bible. Mm-hmm. Wow, what a legacy.
Yeah.
How neat. And then there's Mary. We can't forget Mary, the maiden of Galilee, that was chosen to be the mother of the Savior of the world. What a ministry. What a mission. We find her at the entrance to the New Testament, Matthew 1. Her influence spans more than 2,000 years. You can read Mary's response to the Lord in Luke 1, 28 to 38, and the information about her engagement and her marriage behavior to see why she was such a noble woman. And it really well describes her. But Mary responded in verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. So she served God.
Okay, we've looked at a few Old Testament examples, but what are the stresses for women in ministry today, especially cross-culturally, whether they're married or single?
Well, there's lots of expectations. You know, when you go to the field, you have no clue when you enter this team that you're going to work with, or if you're without a team, you enter this field and you have no idea what the expectations would be. There's no way to really know what they were going to be. But there's expectations not only of others, but I think we place plenty of them on ourselves. Mm-hmm. You know, like I'm going to be the perfect missionary. I'm going to be the perfect servant. I'm going to be the perfect minister. I'm going to do things perfect. And by the way, I'm going to learn that terrible, hard language in 2 years. And then I'm going to preach in it, and I'm going to teach in it, and I'm going to do all these things. And we've got lots of expectations that we put on ourselves. And throughout our ministry that Carl and I have had, which has spanned over 44 years, there have been times when I know that it wasn't just the expectations of others, it was the expectations I put on myself. Mm-hmm. Of course, there are those that are imposed on us by others, but many times our need to perform well, mm-hmm. and my need to perform well, or look good and be the best worker for God, can cross over the line of what God really wants for us and what we think we have to do for Him, or to be successful. So we really need to ask ourselves and God, what is that He expects of us? A good clue would be in Ephesians 6:7, serve the Lord wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Mm-hmm. I'm afraid a lot of times I was serving man. It was easy to fall into that trap because I felt they were watching me. Because they had expectations of other pastors' wife and previous pastors' wives, maybe previous ministry workers, and they watched. And so I was wanting to serve them mm-hmm. rather than God necessarily. But another thing is that living away from family and those that support us and that we feel comfortable with, that we know love us no matter what, there's sometimes struggle. We struggle in the culture. Mm-hmm. We struggle to have those friendships. We struggle to make deep friendships that are like before. I remember one missionary saying to me, when I came to the field, I thought that the small group I had in my church back in the States would be the same as the team that I was entering in on the field. And that team would be the same. You know, I would get the same from them as I got from my small group back there. And it hasn't worked out. And they were very angry about that. And they wondered, that's what a team is supposed to be like. It's supposed mm-hmm. to serve me in this way. Mm-hmm. Well, it doesn't always happen. Mm-hmm. And sometimes our team are people that we don't necessarily relate to right away very well. And so we struggle. But the problem with it is that the very nature of women is that women need someone to love them just the way they are, to accept them for who they are, to listen to them, and someone to trust with their deepest hurts. Mm-hmm. And that's hard to find.
What are some of the things that are just dear on your heart?
Well, people, mm-hmm. basically. Mm-hmm. People of all walks of life, people mm-hmm. who are struggling, people who are hurting. We've hurt plenty in our lives. Carl pastored for 25 years. You can't pastor without hurting a bit. And so through the years, God's taught us some things that we like to share with people. And also, we love hearing people's stories. I never tire of hearing their stories and enjoy listening to them with a heart that's open to see what God can do in their lives. And we want to enter well into their lives and be able to see some things transform. You know, being away from family and friends in our home country brings stress just because of the emotional needs we women have, especially in ministry. The team on the field often does not meet these needs, and soon the Christian worker finds herself struggling with sometimes depression and loneliness and sometimes feeling abandoned.
Are these specific needs related to different stages or situations of life?
It's true. Women who are in ministry do come to us in different stages of life when we do counseling, and they come to us not only different stages in their life, but different situations, and we found that their needs really vary, and especially in different stages of their life. Like, moms need help with a number of things. Quite often, moms need help with understanding who they are when they're serving cross-culturally. They don't even know who they are. They don't know where they fit in this new culture. They don't know if who they are as a mom is accepted, even. Mm-hmm. And sometimes they need help with what to do with prodigal children that many times are back in their home country. Sometimes the children, they come over after their children are grown and they have prodigal children back home. And it doesn't mean they don't still have a mother's heart and mm-hmm. are concerned. Mm-hmm. And so sometimes they need to work through some things. Other times, moms that are on the field need to know, how in the world I'm going to raise these MKs on this strange field and all these changes as we move cross-culturally. I remember back when we went to the Philippines and we hadn't been there too many months, and John came home from, well, Faith Academy, that's where you were from. Mm-hmm. And he came home one day and ran to the back of the house and he was crying and he said, "Take me back to the United States and never leave again." And he was crying so hard, he was just sobbing, and he was only 10 years old. And I thought to myself, what have we done? Mm-hmm. You know, we've mm-hmm. uprooted this young man at 10 years old, and he's homesick, and he's bumping into culture, and he's got almost white hair. He's so blonde, and those Filipinos were always talking about his white hair that they thought was so beautiful, but he didn't like being mm-hmm. noticed, of course. Mm-hmm. And my heart just bled for him, but I didn't know what to do. You know, I just went and hugged him, and I had no words, and usually I do. No problem there. But at that time, I had no words for him, and I thought, I need help. I don't know what to do. And so many times moms come to us with that. And how to survive toddlers. You're going to enter that pretty soon.
Yes, I am.
And surviving toddlers is hard on the field. They get sick easily. There's lots of things that can happen. And some of these fields are dangerous and they're hard. And I remember when we were in the Philippines, people said, missionaries told us, don't let the kids run around barefoot, you know. Well, toddlers just take off. They don't have anything on their feet. And
they don't
wait
around for shoes.
No, they don't wait around for shoes. So there's lots of things. And just mm-hmm. the surviving toddler stage is hard enough. And then how to encourage their husbands to be involved in raising their kids. Husbands go overseas and they're about the job. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. You know, they have a responsibility. They're trying to learn the language. The wife is trying to learn the language. He's trying to find out how he fits on the team, how he fits in this work mm-hmm. that has already been started, how he's going to be able to be a part of that. And so his mind is certainly not on raising the kids. And sometimes he gets kind of checked out. Mm-hmm, and mm-hmm. so in the process of checking out, she suffers and she's trying to decide, how do I get him, reel him back in? To realize that I need help in this. And then one more thing that I think the moms need help with is how to do ministry when they have so many responsibilities at home. Some missions say that the wife should be about ministry too. And that's not wrong. It's just that she needs to know what piece of her is she going to be able to give to this ministry. And how does she juggle all these things? It's hard to juggle them. And sometimes she's confused on that and sometimes criticized, too, for not maybe giving enough to ministry or maybe not giving enough to home or mm-hmm. where's the boundaries? Where's the balance, you know?
In your experience, how have you seen, as wives live cross-culturally, where do they need help with? What areas do they need help?
Well, sometimes they just need help with how to communicate to their mates and so that they feel that they're understood. I think in all these things, this is true no matter if you're living cross-culturally or not, but especially when you're living cross-culturally, because we are both struggling, you know, sometimes, and we're both trying to fit in, and we're both trying to speak in another language and all these kinds of things, that sometimes we struggle in communicating together. So I think that's something that we work a lot with couples on, and how do we communicate well so we listen. Sometimes we'll say to each other, well, I know you heard me, but did you listen? Or vice versa, mm-hmm. you know. Another way is how to find time for each other when sometimes everything we're used to before we came overseas is so different. It had been a number of years since we lived overseas, and then when we went to Ukraine. And when we went to Ukraine, our kids were grown and we were older. And so consequently, everything we did back in the States for our recreation, for relaxation, for going out to eat together, for doing things together, mm-hmm. everything we did, we couldn't do over in Ukraine. And there mm-hmm. was, so all our patterns changed. In the process of that, we found that we weren't doing any of them. And so we weren't doing anything else either. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And so we had to come up with ways that we could have time together and enjoy some different things and be able to be together in different ways. And that was difficult at times. It really mm-hmm. was. It was hard to find time for each other. And then how to help keep our love alive and fresh? That's a hard one. That's still in the same way. We have to spend time together. We have to find ways. And so that's another thing that they need help with, is how to keep that love alive and fresh, and new ways to do that. And then how to keep growing in our faith in the midst of serving at home and in our country, you know, in our ministry. It's really hard. Sometimes we get so busy doing ministry that our own faith is not challenged. Mm-hmm. We don't develop in our faith. And we're developing others. We're busy working with others. If we're a mom or a wife, we're busy just trying to keep our family going and forget all about the fact that we need to develop our faith.
Now, another group of ladies that we often don't talk about overseas, but we know they're everywhere, mm-hmm. are the widows. Mm-hmm. And what are the needs that the widows have?
I've talked to some of the widows. There are widows that have gone to the overseas after their husbands have passed away, mm-hmm. and have a career change. Mm-hmm. And then other widows who have become widows on the field, and they've stayed on the field or come mm-hmm. back to the field after recovering from the loss of their husband to some degree. Mm-hmm. And they struggle. And a lot of times, no matter how long it's been, they still struggle with the grief for the loss of their husband. Mm-hmm. On the field, it becomes more of a reality, I think, for them. When they're back, if their husband passed away in the States and they came to the field, then they've left friends that they had together. Mm-hmm. They have to start all over, and they don't have their husband coming with them to be their friend to start with. So they have another area of loneliness that the rest of us don't experience. And so many times, I think one of the things we do wrong on the field as other teammates is that we leave them out because mm-hmm. we think, well, they're single, you know. But no, they lived a lifetime with a husband. And they're used to being with couples, and they miss that. They miss that fellowship of being with other couples, and so we should bring them in so that they can enjoy being with couples. But also, they haven't always managed finances always. You know, it's maybe their husband managed the finances in the past. Maybe they lost some of his, you know, some of his finances. If they were in retirement age and the wife came to the field after that, now she lives only on her husband's retirement. And if she wasn't able to raise enough support, sometimes the finances are a bit of a drag, and she doesn't have somebody to bounce that off with like her husband. And then where to find that fellowship that's meaningful. You know, sometimes because she's now single, she ends up with single people, but they don't understand her because she was married, mm-hmm. you know. And she can be a real source of encouragement, though, to moms that are on the field because she's been there, done that. And they should recognize that and bring her in as maybe a grandma or an auntie to their children. And there's ways that they can have meaningful fellowship with her. And then how to deal with that loneliness. What does she do then when she goes back to her flat and she's alone and she misses her husband and she misses that and she watches other couples that have each other? You know, what does she do to deal with that loneliness?
I think actually some of the widows have been probably had the biggest influence on me overseas. Huh. They taught me many things as a single man on the field, and I've really appreciated their involvement, and I miss them. I miss their involvement in my community now because we don't have somebody in that stage of life. I also understand, I can look back and see some of the struggles that they faced in fitting in. So we've talked about the mothers, the widows. What are some of the needs that the single women have?
Well, single women have been fun for me to get to know and to be able to counsel and learn from them. I learned so much about being single from them. I got married when I was 20. I became a pastor's wife when I was 21. Life just kept going. And I didn't have that, you know, like you were for some time single. So I've learned from them. I do not ever want them to feel like I've got the answers for them, because I don't. But I do know some of the things they've struggled with because they've shared them with me. And so let me share that with you. Some of the things they've shared with me is they want social events. They want social interaction. And it would be helpful if teams and and the field or somebody could just help them to be encouraged to provide those social events for them, or be encouraged to come together for social events. They don't always want to be with singles. Mm-hmm. I mean, they can't assume that, you know, because you're single, go with the singles. No, they want to be with couples. They want to be with families. They want to be a part of a family. I mean, some of the singles I've talked to say it feels so good to just be in somebody's family and start feeling a part of a family, and especially when they're on the field and they're away from their families. And then they want intimate small groups to share in. I'm telling you, they have so much to offer. There's so much wisdom and so much knowledge, and they're just neat, neat people. I love to learn from them. I don't care how old they get. The younger, the better. I enjoy it. I think I remember the first time I met you, Jonathan, mm-hmm. I learned about the Gen Xers.
Gen Xers. Yes.
I didn't know a whole lot about Gen Xers, but I think I had a few in my family, mm-hmm. my children, but I didn't know that terminology well, and I didn't know what they struggled with in the church and stuff, and so I loved getting to know that. But I know one thing that's important for single people, and especially single women, is that to have a small, intimate group that they can really pour their souls out. And when we have single women together, in fact, recently, not too long ago, I should say, we had a group at our retreat center of five single gals and me and Carl. Mm-hmm. And he said, whoa, this is going to be an interesting retreat. It was great. Mm-hmm. And so these five single gals, I just watched them, this small group that was you could trust, and that nothing they said was going to go from there. It was intimate, and they were able to pour out their souls, and that was so important for them. And so I realized that they need that, and they especially need that cross-culturally, mm-hmm. when they're away from family. Mm-hmm. And then we need to understand something.
And
do you like
is,
this one?
Mm-hmm. I do.
That singleness is not a disease. Oh, that marriage, only marriage, can cure. Married people, take note, I'm telling you. This one's a biggie. I think I like to put people together. Mm-hmm. When I see a single guy or single gal, I think, oh, wow, those two people should get together, you know. But that's a sickness I have, not a sickness they have. And I think we have to pay attention to that, because it's not singleness is not a disease that only being married can cure.
Yeah, there's a lot of single people out there who are very, very happy single.
Oh yeah, they are.
I was one of those.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it took a lot of people didn't understand that.
Yeah, no.
And,
I know it.
And some of my best friendships with other single people were with other single women.
Yeah.
Who were very happy to be single.
Right.
It's not a disease. Thank you.
Yes.
Preach it.
There's one single gal lately that I have met in the last couple of years, and she's a single missionary that's in her 50s, and she is fantastic. She has got, I told her not too long ago, I said, you are the Elizabeth Elliot of today. Because she just has something about her spirit, mm-hmm. that you could just sit and I just want to listen to her and enjoy her. So no, I don't believe that it's a disease. But then provide things for them. Provide seminars, workshops, and programs. Encourage them to go to conferences, to get involved, and have their felt needs met in ways that aren't met necessarily in their group and the field. Give them opportunities for real ministry. I'm telling you, sometimes they go to the field and they tell us that the minute they get on the field, oh, the team is so happy to see them because now they've got a babysitter for their children. Oh my goodness, these poor ladies. I mean, they come to the field with real gifts. Hello.
Yeah. Yeah.
Real gifts, real ways that God created them to do ministry and to be serving. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And it's not just babysitting. Mm-hmm. They are gifted, and why not see them as just as important as the next person that mm-hmm. comes to the field.
Yeah.
So give them opportunities for real ministry, not just babysitting. if they come into your family and become part of the family and they want to be with the children while you guys get a night out, you know, the couple gets a night out, fine. But that's not their ministry. Give them opportunities for real ministry. And don't underestimate their value to the team and the value to do ministry.
Very true.
Yeah.
What blessings come out of ministry for women?
Well, sometimes when we are counseling Christian workers, we are so blessed when we see God working in their hearts, the hearts of these servants. It's amazing at times to us that God prompts us to say something. And at that point, after saying that, we watch this person either, you know, like the light came on, or they go to tears, and we know that it touched something deep within their soul, that it was very special, and that that very thing that it touched spurred the change that needed to happen. That to us is a blessing, because it's like we're seeing God at work. We're able to step back and say, wow, God did that, and He's at work. So that's one of the big blessings that Carl and I receive throughout our ministry these days. Years ago, one of the many times that I was complaining about the difficult people in the church, you know, and I was feeling hurt. But this wise old pastor's wife said to me, just think how privileged you are, because you are the only one listening to the man in the pulpit that really knows his heart and what he is struggling with right now. I never forgot that. I was pretty young then. It is a privilege to come either alongside our husbands in ministry and pray for them, or doing ministry alongside them, or as a single woman, be in ministry that blesses in ways that no job could do. So on that note, think how the noble woman in Proverbs 31 has affected many, like affecting homes and children, husbands, government, and history. She affected all of them. So let me challenge you, ladies, to allow God to develop your own womanliness to its fullest capacity and to help others to do the same. You know, we've watched people we've ministered to in the United States and many of the states, in the Philippines, in Ukraine, and here in Austria over the past 44 years to go on to serve the Lord with fervor, or go away sometimes healed to continue what the Lord's already started in them. And actually, there is no greater joy than when we see the results from being faithful to do what the Scripture says in, I think, 2 Timothy 2, 1 to 2, as Paul was talking to Timothy, you know, he said, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men or women who will also be qualified to teach others. We're fortunate to be able to see these results this side of heaven. Many times we don't see them this side of heaven, and maybe many times we won't until the rewards that God gives us in heaven.
How can we balance family and ministry?
Well, I think it's important, for sure. I've not always been good at that, if we're all honest, but none of us are super at that. But I'll tell you one thing, our resilience on the field is dependent on our ability to balance our private life and ministry. Mm-hmm. It is. We won't be resilient. Balance is the key. A few years ago, I was asked to go with a friend to a missions conference, or excuse me, a women's retreat type thing. I was excited about it. I was thrilled because my mission doesn't have those kinds of things. And I miss that, going to women's retreats, and I miss the opportunity to do that. So when we got there, my friend and I decided we would spend some time in our separate rooms resting and reading. And because of my hectic schedule, I thought, well, that's a great idea. But here's what I wrote in my journal as I look back. We came 2 hours ago, and now I am sitting in my room realizing how long it has been since I have been a woman at a women's retreat. Excuse me. It's even been a long time since I sat alone thinking of having time to write, read, and pray. There is a lot wrong with this picture. I find it hard to stay and not to leave my room and go somewhere. Quiet and being alone feels strange. Ministry and my need to be with someone or doing something have gripped my life. Why is stillness so hard to enjoy at times? Ever felt that? Ministry or serving has a way of making you feel important sometimes, and needed and fulfilled, and in a sense, satisfied with life. But is this what we're called to be? Someone has said, you don't find rest, you enter rest. I have to ask myself, when do I enter rest? If I don't, I won't be able to be resilient enough to last in ministry, let alone with my personal relationships and God and family and my husband. Sometimes we feel if we don't do it, nobody will. I have to be the one. So we feel so responsible that we can't give even the things we can't control over to God. I once heard a speaker, Carol Kent, she's a speaker and an author. What she had to say really gripped me. This is one of her statements. Will you release what you cannot control to the God who loves you more than you love your Isaac? She was speaking about Abraham, how he had to release his son to God and place him on the altar. And when he did, God then presented him with an alternative sacrifice, so he didn't have to sacrifice his son. But the point was that first he had to lay his Isaac down. So let me read that again to you. Will you release what you cannot control to the God who loves you more than you love your Isaac? So what's my Isaac? What's our Isaac? Our children? Our ministry? Our needing to be successful? Our finances? Our family? When we can't lay our Isaac down, we will soon burn out on the field because we are carrying something or someone we cannot control, but we are fooled into thinking we can. God loves us more than we love our Isaac. Yeah. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. I tend to want to draw near to him to help him, to serve him, not draw near to him and feel his touch to be loved and cared for or even hugged by him. But drawing near to him, as the verse continues to say, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. What keeps me from drawing near to a faithful God? I believe as a ministering woman, many times it's our self-sufficiency, mine for sure. I need then to repent of my self-sufficiency and trust my faithful Lord. If I believe that he who promised is faithful, I can certainly lay my Isaac down at the feet of my Heavenly Father. I have an Isaac. If this is in place, then I can balance other areas of my life and enjoy the silent times. The times with my husband or friends without worrying about my Isaac or becoming a workaholic to prove that I'm a good servant. When we refuse to lay our Isaac down, whatever that may be, our lives will almost always be out of balance. So lay your Isaac down and enjoy balance in your life and ministry.